Okay, would you open your Bible to Revelation chapter 4? This morning's title is The Throne of Grace in Heaven. As I mentioned this, see, before we start to see the great tribulation on earth, the Lord is stopping us to give us a glimpse. It's almost like, hey, come here. I want you to look at inside of heaven. And he pushed the pearly gate. So we all stick our head in and looking at it and say, ooh and ah. So this is two chapters we are going to see. A Gallup poll, you guys in the Gallup, they do the poll a lot of times, showed that 78% of Americans expect to go to heaven. Isn't that true? 78%. I'm surprised it's not higher when they die. However, many of them don't know that receiving Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord into one's heart is the only way to get to heaven. Being a religious person, being baptized, being goody two shoes doesn't mean anything to God. I don't care, and the Lord doesn't care if you're a nephew or the son of a pastor. If you don't have that personal relationship with God alone, then you have nothing. Many people have not only wrong concept about heaven, but they also think that it is a rather boring place. Or they said, oh yeah, then when we get you get excited for a short time when you get there, checking out all these places. After all, that's the initial excitement is over. What are you going to do? Just laying around on the cloud and playing harp for the rest of your eternal life and watching the fat, naked angels and with the tiny wings floating around? Listen, that's exactly what the devil wants you to think. It's a boring place. It's nothing fancy. He wants you to feel that heaven is less attractive. Heaven and hell is less horrible. Are you with me on that? And hell, making up our mind whether we go to heaven or hell, can be decided mañana, tomorrow. You have plenty of time. That's what they will tell you. Not today. From what I read about heaven in the Bible, it's filled with adoration, worship, ecstasy, and love for God and His saint, and more worship of the Lamb of God, that is Jesus. It sounds like it won't be any one dull moment. Would you agree? We are going to have a glimpse of the heaven next couple of Sundays. Let's stop and pray. Father, in reality, in truth, none of us deserve heaven. None of us even can mention heaven in our heart. Because we deserve hell. For whatever unknown reason, only by your sovereign knowledge, you choose to extend your scepter of grace toward us through our Lord Jesus Christ, that we may be selected and predestined and ordained, that we may have this eternal life through your Son, Jesus Christ, and grace and mercy and love, that we may even maintain the righteous living that is imputed in our lives. Father, we want to know about where we are going to stay. Your home, Father, we want to know more about it. The more we know about heaven, the more we desire, and it will be our motive for the holy and righteous living. Our holy and righteous living by your Holy Spirit will glorify your holy name. Not because we are making a brownie point, but because it is the right way to live as your children. Father, teach us that we may understand. We cannot understand in man's knowledge. So Holy Spirit, Father, and you empower us to understand and anoint us and anoint the one who speaks. and forgive his sins. Father, we pray that your anointing to be upon all the believers on this earth, that revival would happen, that we may be awakened from this slumber, and those pastors who has not been teaching the word, they may repent and start to teach the word as is, without compromise. The revival that happened, that the fire consume us and set the fire in this place and around the world. Father, we pray for the salvation of the Biden administration and all the politicians, Father. Father, we pray that they may come to know Christ as a Savior and Lord. And Father, we pray for the Americans who are trapped in Afghanistan, especially Christians. Father, you're willing. They were deserted by their own quote-unquote president, but you never desert them. Father, pray that you keep them safe. You're willing, you rescue them. Father, we pray for our troops and law enforcement personnel and firefighters. One police officer got killed. Father, comfort the family and the friends. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1, chapter 4 in the book of Revelation. After these things, would you underline, please? After these things, I looked. Behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here. And I will show you these things which must take place after this. Okay. The true spiritual worship is perhaps one of the greatest need in our individual lives and churches. There is a constant emphasis today on witnessing for Christ and working for Christ. But not enough is said about worshiping Him. To worship means to ascribe worth. Okay? Ascribe worth. It means to use all that we are and we have to praise God for all that He is and He does. So far, are you with me? A lot of people think that worship is kind of, okay, when the worship team doing their thing, the worship music, that's the time when you sneak it in because you can come in late. Wrong answer. It's not somebody opening the main concert. Are you with me on that? Preaching is the main thing, and that's the worship is just there to open up people around doing the cheerleading thing. It's not. You adoring God, ascribing worth of God. When you realize who He is and what He's about to tell you through this word is worth hearing. Are you with me? Think about it. You are not doing this just because, you know, I've seen some people don't even come into the service until teaching starts. Wrong idea. Heaven is a place of worship. And God's people must worship Him throughout all eternity. Perhaps it would be great and good for us to practice here before we get up there. And I know some of you are too cool to worship God. So you don't sing. You just like this. And you have a lips look like you drank about a gallon of lemon juice. You singing to our God. Why would you be so solemn? Why would you be so upset and show on your face? Smile to Him. Show your love toward Him. Revelation chapter 4 and 5 will certainly help us better understand how to worship God and give Him the glory He deserves. In the description of heavenly things, the Apostle John used a lot of symbols. However, not everything is symbolic in the book of Revelation. We should keep in mind the nature of symbolism. Symbol is always less than the reality. The reality of heaven is even greater than the description we can have. I don't care who you are, even if you can use all the vocabulary that we possibly have. I don't know how many words there are in English word. Even if you know all of them, you understand all the nuance, you cannot describe what heaven has because you haven't seen it yet. The word used by the Apostle John would not describe the complete beauty of our God. We all realize that we are limited in description as well as in understanding of our God. After these things, I ask you to underline that, right? After this, what? Have you thought about that? After chapter 2 and 3 of the church history, and we find it interesting that first three chapters of the book of Revelation, the word churches appear 19 times. From chapter 4 on, however, it never happens. I mentioned this. It is very important. Why? Because in chapter 4, church is taken off the scene and they were already in heaven. In verse 2, please. Immediately I was in the spirit. Behold, the throne set in heaven, one sat on the throne. He who sat there was like jasper and sardius, stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne was 24 thrones. On the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. Stop there, please. The key word in this chapter is throne. Very important word. It is used 14 times in chapter 4. In fact, this is one of the key words in the entire book of Revelation, appearing 46 times. No matter what may happen on earth, God is on his throne. And God is in complete control. Amen? The Apostle John is emphasizing the glory and the sovereignty of God. This throne is what first got the Apostle John's attention. It is the centerpiece of this vision. And one of my best friends asked me, didn't Apostle John rapture into heaven? So I said to him, no. He kind of looked at me like, oh, really? He went to heaven? So, no. It said clearly, it's a vision. In other words, his body is still sitting on the Patmos, island of Patmos. Are you with me so far? And he is seeing all this happening in his vision. Apostle John and Apostle Peter. No, let me try again. Apostle Paul. They all look alike. Paul. I'm going to get right someday. Paul, when he was stoned, not smoking things, he was literally stoned. He wrote about that. I don't know whether in the body, out of body, I was in the heaven. And most likely he was literally raptured at that moment. That's why there are six raptures mentioned in the Bible. Four of them in the Old Testament, two of them other than Jesus Christ, the people, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, all the believers will be raptured. And apostle before that, Apostle Paul was raptured into the heaven and he came back. I felt sorry for that guy. He had to come back to the earth. And so this is not the case. Apostle John saw who was on the throne of grace. That brings four things to our attention. Listen carefully, please. If you are worshiping at the altar of materialism, you get the house or buy a car and worship there for a week or two or a year or 10, then that doesn't work anymore. Because it's no longer your shiny car. It's no longer your fancy house anymore. You have to have a newer house and better car. Sleeker looking car. So you move to new house and buy a new car. It's not enough. If you are worshiping at the altar of sensuality, you worship there for a while until the altar doesn't work anymore for you, and you have to find someone else. That's what happened with a lot of people going through divorce. And if you worship at the altar of intellectualism, immerse yourself in the study of this philosophy or that concept a month or so, a year or later, and you are bored with it. So you move on to something else. If you worship at the altar of yourself, this is a big thing, folks. Nothing in this world would make you happy. This may make you feel good for a while, and always discontent. Do you know someone who is always discontent? Never happy with anything? They might be happy for a short time, like a baby, right? I remember both of my grandsons going from happy, happy, they're giggly, and then started crying like the end of the world came in nanoseconds. You know, in a way, when we don't have a spiritual maturity, we act like babies. That's why we live in the culture that says, been there, done that, now what? Now with the Lord. You walk with the God, grow in the Lord, and be matured in the Lord, then you have a steady step with Him. You know, yes, there is a challenging time. There is a difficult time. But through those things, you get to know Him more than ever before. All right. We see the description of the Lord and the throne here. Jasper and sardius. Jasper is a clear gem, probably a diamond. And sardius is a red ruby. And the rainbow is a complete circle. You know, we get to see this rainbow. Trust me, there's no pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. But someone told me this. When you are directly above the rainbow is a complete circle. Do you know that? Yeah, complete circle. We only see a small portion of it, right? Up in throne is a complete circle. Why? Because everything in heaven is a complete. Rainbow is reminiscent of the God's promise never again to judge earth by flood, according to Genesis chapter 9. As He promised, He will not use another flood to deal with the unbelieving people during the tribulation. You look through chapter 6 through 19 of the book of Revelation, you do not find flood that destroyed the entire earth. Judgment is about to fall on the earth. And the rainbow reminds us that God is merciful even when he judges. Did you notice this? Usually rainbow appeared after the storm. Am I correct? But here we see a rainbow before the tribulation happens. It's His own reminding. Not because God is like us with a Green Valley moment. The description of the heaven of God in this book make the New York 5th Avenue Tiffany jewelry store like look like nothing. Have you ever seen that place? We were visiting New York. Our daughter had to buy something from Tiffany. So we walked in. I looked around. Oh, that's nice. This is not my thing. Okay. Bible mentioned about 24 elders. Who are these 24 elders? Commentators debate, and they pretty much agree that they are glorified human beings, but they represent God's people. 12 tribes from the Old Testament and 12 apostles from the New Testament represent all the faithful people of God. Also, the Bible mentioned about the angels. Angels are sometimes presented in a white robe or garment in the Bible. The saints also wear the white robes as a picture of their imputed righteousness. What does it mean, imputed righteousness? Don't we have our own righteousness? I'm asking you a question. Don't we have our own righteousness? No, we don't. Our righteousness, according to the book of Isaiah, is like a filthy rag. Again, I'm talking about my grandson. You all had children, right? Think about the filth, the poopy diaper. That would be like when we hold the poopy diaper to God, that would be our righteousness. That's not righteous. I said imputed. Imputed from who? Jesus Christ. When he died on the cross, he took our sin. He gave our righteousness to us. And that's why tetelestai. And that means it is finished. It is imputed to our account. We never see angels crowned, but believers are and will be. So redeemed and glorified born again believers sit enthroned with Jesus on lesser thrones, of course the thrones nonetheless. We are the joint heirs with Christ and we will reign with him. If you're thinking, why do we waste on time on the heavenly things, heavenly throne of grace, and let's get to the juicy part of a tribulation. Folks, that is your idea about the studying of a book of Revelation, you're missing the point of this book. This book, Book of Revelation, is not revelation of the great tribulation. It's a revelation of who? Jesus Christ. To get to know him and intimately. Besides, this is what we are going to see for the rest of our eternal life in heaven if we are born again Christian. You might as well get used to it. Flashes of lightning and thunders are the indication of a coming storm and reminders of God's awesome power. Our world does not like to think of God as a God of judgment, but only God of love. They prefer to look at the rainbow around the throne and ignore the lightning and thunder out of the throne. He certainly is the God of grace and love, without a doubt, but his grace reigns through his holiness and righteousness. This was made clear at the cross where God manifested both his love for sinners and his wrath against sin. Am I making sense? I said this, I will say it again. If God is God of love only, do you know what it's like? Think about God's love as water. If the water is a small amount and cool water is refreshing. If it's hot water, you can clean, do a lot of things. But if you cannot control water, then what happened? What happened? You get flooded, right? God's righteousness and holiness is the bank on both sides of the water. It channeled to the right direction so that we may be nurtured and grow. God's holiness and righteousness guiding God's love. Without God's love, without the holiness and righteousness, people die. Am I making sense? People want God's love. And especially unbelievers, they said, well, God is a God of love. He will not punish me. Yes, he will. Actually, I take it back, misspoken. God will not punish you, but your own decision will punish you. Seven spirits of the God mentioned here as represented the seven lambs presented the completeness of the sevenfold characters of the Holy Spirit. Where do we find the sevenfold characters shown? It's shown in the study of the seven churches in chapter 2 and 3. Does it mean that the Holy Spirit, there are seven Holy Spirits? No, it's one Spirit with a sevenfold of character. Verse 6 of chapter 4, please. Therefore, the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. In the midst of the throne, around the throne, were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. And the first living creature was like a lion. And the second living creature was like a calf. And the third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. Four living creatures, each had six wings, were full of eyes around and within. And they do not rest day and night saying, Holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Around the throne, the Apostle John saw the four living creatures who were near to God and the angels and the elders. They assembled the cherubim that mentioned by the prophet Ezekiel. And also their praise remind us of the seraphim in Isaiah chapter 6. These creatures signify the wisdom of God, full of eyes, and proclaim the holiness and the all-knowing wisdom of God. Many Bible scholars believe and see that the four faces described in the illustration of fourfold pictures of Jesus Christ, pictured in the Gospel of Jesus Christ. What am I talking about? The Gospel of Matthew is the royal gospel of the king illustrated by the lion. And the Mark emphasized the servant aspect of the Lord's ministry as the calf. Luke present the Christ as the compassionate son of man. And John magnifies the deity of Christ, the Son of God, as the eagle. And you're thinking, so what? What's that got to do with the Old Testament? I'm glad you asked. Remember, 2 million people departed from the Egypt, right? The Lord told them, when you set up the camp, you have to set up the camp in a certain way. Tribe of Judah in the east side, and tribe of Dan on the north, and tribe of Reuben on the west side. I forgot the south side. Green Valley moment. Each tribe, those four tribes, has a significance. They had a banner or standard. Some of your Bible calls standard. They were flying this standard, each tribe. Tribe of Judah had the standard of a lion. Dan had cow or calf. And Reuben had the, eagle. Yeah, eagle. Dan had the eagle, and the Reuben had a cow. And one on the south side had a human face. Ephraim? Yeah, thank you. So what does it have? The tribe of Judah has the biggest tribe. And the shape of what? Cross. And in the center of the camp, there's a tabernacle in the middle. Do you think that just happened accidentally? No, God rigged the whole thing. From the beginning, Genesis all the way to Revelation, everything is rigged by the sovereignty of God. We just find things out. Okay, let's move on. In the Hebrew language, double repetition of the word add emphasis, while the rare threefold repetition designate the superlative and calls attention to the infinite holiness of God. Let me make an example. When your mom calls you with your first name, middle name, and last name, do you give a full attention? Especially when she says in staccato mode, really quickly and short names. You got a full attention to mom, right? Holy, holy, holy. We need to give a full attention to God. Verse 9. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, cast their crowns before the throne, saying, You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Stop there, please. If 24 elders typify the people of God in heaven, we must ask, Why should God's people praise God, the Creator? If the heavens are declaring the glory of God, as the psalmist said, why shouldn't God's heavenly people join the, why shouldn't we join the chorus? Creation bears the constant witness to the power and wisdom and glory of God. Acknowledging the Creator is in the first step toward trusting the Redeemer. And you may say, where do you find the creation bear the constant witness? Well, would you please go to Romans chapter 1, since you asked. Let's start from verse 18. Chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from the heaven. Are you there yet? You there? This is very important. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth of unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has shown it to them. For the since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are what? Karen and I went up to the Grand Canyon, and we were moseying around. We did the very exciting thing when we went to Grand Canyon. She didn't. I did. I looked down. All right, that's a big hole. Let's go back to the hotel. That's the extension of our Grand Canyon tour. And then we walked around. There is a forest ranger's place where they were telling how this Grand Canyon was developed, made. Of course, they said millions, billions of years. We kind of laughed. And said, yeah, no, God kind of made it happen. Really. It was not the water that caved that whole place. People come up with this silly concept so they can deny the deity of God. Yes. They are trying so hard to deny the power of God. It is silly to try to escape from the hand of God. Sinful men tend to worship and serve the creature than creator, and this is an idolatry. It is unfortunate that the church today often neglect to worship the God of all creation. Let me put it this way. The emperor of the Rome ruled over many lesser kingdoms. And once a year, they all had to come, all those little kingdom king, the kings of those little kingdoms had to come to Rome. Do you know what they do? One of it is a customary thing. They have to take up their crown and put it in front of the emperor of the Rome. Do you know why they do that? It's a submission. And then the emperor would pick up the crown and give it back to each king. Why? What is the purpose of that? What does it symbolize? If I'm an emperor, when I give this crown back to this man, I'm giving him the authority, the power to rule his kingdom. That authority, the process is given by me, by my own discretion. Are you with me on that? God is the one who is giving us the power to do anything. Don't ever think that we have some power and authority in our own lives. Once we commit ourselves to God, everything comes from Him. We acknowledging that He is the one. Before, we just didn't know. Our text says they all cast down their crowns before the throne. There are no divided opinions in heaven, no denominations. Thank God for that. They are all in perfect harmony. The 24 elders acknowledging the complete sovereignty of Jesus Christ as the person of the triune Godhead, that he has all the right and claims over everything, even as the potter has all rights and claims over the clay. Romans chapter 9, please. Romans chapter 9, verse 21. Does not potter have a power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? You know, you can claim your superiority over other people, and you think that you're superior to others, but in God's eyes, you're just a lump of clay. Do you know that? We are all made out of dirt. And God, only reason why we are alive because He chose to breathe in breath in our lung. When we worship our God in spirit and truth, the three important things will happen in our lives. Number one, true worship removes the fear from our hearts because God fills our hearts with His joy and love. Number two, true worship helps us acknowledge who God is. By the way, when you truly focus on who God is, who is in charge of your life, it doesn't matter what goes in your life, whether you're facing the health difficulty, financial difficulty, or job difficulty, or marriage situation, whatever that is. Listen carefully, please. Listen. As long as you are with Him, you will be okay. When you try to do it by yourself, by your own power, with your wit, you will fail, I guarantee you. Third point. True worship makes us be grateful for what He has done for us in our lives. One more verse. Romans chapter 12. And you guys think, oh, you're going to do your favorite verse. Yes, I am. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, you all there? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen. All right, I have three applications for you. Number one, we need to ask ourselves, who is on the throne of our heart? Is Jesus on the throne of our heart, or are we sitting on that throne? If it is ourselves on the throne, now is the good time for us to dethrone ourselves. A throne of our heart and yours and mine belong to God, Jesus only. Number two, remember that our God is certainly a God of grace and love, but His grace reigns through His holiness and righteousness. Yes, our God forgives and forgets our sins when they are confessed to Him. But let us make no mistake about it. For the unrepentant and self-excused sin in our lives, He will deal with us with His righteousness because He is a just and righteous and holy God. Third application. Worship done to our God in spirit and truth will lift us up from our own fear for the situation around us and make us holy, make us acknowledge who God is and make us be grateful for what He has done in our lives. Let's stand up and pray.